We shall turn again to the Word of God and the Book of Psalms. And the Psalm that we read, Psalm 145, at verse 9 of the Psalm. Psalm 145, at verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. You see from the title of the psalm that the author is David, and also from the title of the psalm, the subject matter of the psalm, that is, it is praise. And David was not only a king, But he was one of the people of God, and one of the great of them. And so he was seeing by the Spirit much cause for praise to be directed by himself to the God of mercy. And so the psalm is a record of it. And that through expression of the things that he had received of the Lord. And it must be noted that in all his consideration of the reasons to praise the Most High, he comes to a point about mercy, that the tender mercies of the Most High are over all his works, and therefore deserving of the greatest matter of praise in comparison to all the works of God. And that surely teaches us about his knowledge. And if you can say that here yourself here today, and that you see the tender mercies of God as exhibiting and therefore deserving of the greatest matter of praise in comparison to all the other works of God, your mind has been enlightened in the things of the glory of God, the glory that excelleth above all other aspects of the works of God. Mercy excels in its glory, and he delighteth in mercy. He's a lover of mercy, and so we have the psalmist saying here, his tender mercies are over all his works. In the view of Christ and the attributes of God, meeting in him as the tender mercy of God in comparison with the other works of God, which are glorious and infinitely glorious. But the view of Christ is given in the Word of God, is communicated into the soul by the Holy Spirit, is an exalting of Christ to the soul. And it is an exalting, therefore, of the work he did above all the other works of God. And if you put beside this word, his tender mercies are over all his other works, Christ's own work, which he described, I finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Then you see the putting together of the glory of mercy. That Christ himself, the Son of God, wrought out. We will notice in the first place, the first part of the verse, and it is, the Lord is good to all men. And that is what is said here. The second part is this wonder of his mercies, being the greatest display of his glory. And over all his other works, the work of creation, we will notice it in comparison. The work of providence, we'll notice it in comparison. with the tender mercies of God and show how, if we're enabled, there's no comparison. And the sufferings and the death of Christ and the bestowing of that upon a sinner, than the creation of the stars of the universe, displays more of the glory of God than all His works in creation, and indeed in providence, glorious though they are. And we must never look, as it were, reduce their glory. We're to say they're infinitely glorious, but the glory that excelleth is excelling above the infinite glory of creation and providence, is the work of mercy. Well, the Lord is good to all. That is the first point for consideration. And speaking about all men, young and old, rich or poor, high or low, whatever way you wish to class man, whatever way the Word of God classes man, is the better way to say it. If you think of Psalm 45, Psalm 49, both low and high, both rich and poor together, there's this goodness of God to the children of men that all receive of. And you can think of it from the point of the Most Highest Creator, and giving man life, giving him being. That's the goodness of God, that He imparts to man an existence upon the earth, so that he is born into the world at the time of appointing, at the time of God's appointing. We all benefit from it, but look, in the creation of our existence. But look at it, how He sustains us in His goodness. He's not cutting us off immediately for our sin. He's sustaining us. He's giving us food. He's giving us all the necessary things of this life that are laid to our hands by the Most High in His goodness to us. He's good to all. And a competent portion of the good things of this life, that's one way it can be described, and is described in the Catechism. This is how He benefits man. And we've got clothing. When we go home today, there's food in the house. That's all provided to us in the providence of God, in His goodness to us, so that we're not lying, starving, half naked, as it were, in the things of the providence of God. We obtain these blessings from Him, and that although we're sinners, although we're rebelling against Him every day, He's putting food on the table every day, He's putting clothing upon us every day, that is the goodness of God to all men, not just His people, but to all men. And do you ever think about it? Maybe you have this thought that you work hard for these things. And no doubt you do. No doubt about that. But you mustn't see it that way. You must see it as, no matter what man does, the Lord is to say, withdraw His providing hand in it. That's providence. Providing. A providing hand. Then there would be no food on the table. There would be no clothing. There would be just the desperate judgments that can befall us. But instead, He opening His hand liberally and of His bounty gives enough to satisfy the need of everything that lives. So He is good to us. He is good to us. And if you remember Romans chapter 2, He speaks of that. The Apostle Paul speaks of it when he says, speaks there about the goodness of God, and man despises the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. He's identifying the goodness of God to man as a sinner. in providing for these things that are necessary unto man. He sends rain, you read that in Matthew chapter 5, upon the just and upon the unjust. The earth is the same for them both. And he provides the rain so they can plough the fields, the sand so that it comes to maturity. Whether they were in Israel or they were in another part of the world, he has this general goodness to his creature. The point in Romans is, knowest thou not that the Lord is good to all, but the goodness is to lead us to repentance. That's the point. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and longsuffering, knowest thou not that the goodness of God shall lead us to repentance? And so we should be in the light of his providence, in the light of his making known of mercy in his beloved Son. It should lead us, bring us to repent, to confess and forsake our sins, to cry with the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is the judgment that follows. After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath by hardness and impenitent heart, by receiving these blessings of God, but not seeing our unworthiness of them because of our sin against God, and then continuing impenitent. That's what the apostle's warning of here. Let not the goodness of God in his providence meet you at the day of judgment. Let not the goodness of God in his mercy meet you at the day of judgment, that Christ freely offered to you, without money and without price, but rejected. That's the warning. He that rejecteth me, and receiveth not my words, is one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. That's the warning for impenitence. Under the word of God, under the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, under the love of God in Christ Jesus, being made to the sinner, offered to the sinner, he's rejecting it. After his hardness, an impenitent heart treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. Well, that's the warning also. The Lord is good to all. And we can see it at the cost from time to time when he withdraws that from ourselves, or withdraws it from a fellow creature. That general benevolence he has, if withdrawn, the misery that follows it. What we're urging yourself to is this, acknowledging his goodness, to be acknowledging it. And it's a cause of praise here, and it should be a cause of praise from each one of us. We do have these things provided in his holy providence. We're still benefiting from his long suffering, his goodness and long suffering. We're not in eternity to receive the punishment of our sins in eternity, in the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of sin, gnashing of teeth, that's in the lost eternity. But instead, we're still on mercy's ground, still where we can call upon him, cry for the forgiveness of sins through the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the goodness of God. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, in cutting us off in our sins, And bringing us to receive the wrath which is to come, throughout the endless ages of eternity. And remember the words, turn ye, he says, as I live, this is the goodness of God speaking. As I live, saith the Lord God, have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, but that the wicked would turn from his evil ways and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And this was there, calling man to repentance. His goodness of all. Remember John the Baptist, when he began to preach, repent, repent. The Saviour began to meet, when he began to preach, was saying, repent and believe the gospel, giving the message of salvation. That's what he was doing to those who were hearing him, giving them the message of salvation. Repent and believe the gospel. And that's what we benefit from as the children of men. Under the means of grace. Glad tidings of great joy to all people. Make use of it. Make use of it. Make use of it. Ask for it to be not only something heard, the message of salvation, but something received, there would be the receiving of Christ, the receiving of the mercy of God in Christ, and the forgiveness of your sins through the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And it's there for the asking, my dear fellow sinner, it's there for the asking. That if you call upon him, that God be merciful to me, a sinner, which is, I'm sure you know, means this, God be propitiated to me through the blood of the sacrifice, which means the blood of Christ in New Testament terms, the sacrifice for sin that he made upon the cross of Calvary. If you ask the Lord to be propitiated to you through the blood of his Son, that all your sins and all his anger against your sins will be removed by the precious blood of Christ, you will receive it. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's going, promising in his word, that the sinner that comes unto him for salvation through his beloved Son, asking for him to be merciful to him, through the forgiveness of sins being given to him by the precious blood of Christ, he will give it. He will give it. He will show mercy. You're near as that. Ask and it shall be given thee. Seek and ye shall find. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, he's good to all. Good to Lord is good to all. Looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which is right, deliver him from going down to the pit. For he has found a ransom, and that in his beloved Son, the payment of the price of redemption, through his beloved Son. Well, the second thing we were to notice was this declaration in the psalm that his tender mercies are over all his works, that they excel the other work. The tender mercy of God excels the other works of God in glory. Mercy is more glorious than the other works of God. And there's a secondary point to this which can be looked at, and we hope to mention it if we can. But we'll just mention it just now in case we forget. And it is this, that you can view it not just meaning that the mercy of God is above the other works of God in glory, which it is, but that the mercy of God is overarching all the other works of God, meaning that they're all subordinate to mercy, that the point of creation is to display mercy, the point of providence is to display mercy, the point of judgment is to display the mercy of God, and showing therefore that because they are subordinate to the mercy of God, they are of course the mercy of God is more glorious. But we notice them in themselves firstly, that they are infinitely glorious, but mercy is the glory that excelleth. And they think of that in creation. What is the glory of God? That's a question. The glory of God is the sum total of the divine attributes. That's what the glory of God is. The sum total of the divine attributes. And they are infinite in each one. And therefore, that is a description of the glory of God. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, he is the attribute. In his wisdom, in his power, his holiness, and his justice, goodness, and truth, and so on, as the Catechism defines it. Now, when you come to the glory of God in creation, you're seeing the power of his, the glory of his power. That's made manifest in the creation of God. When this earth was created in 6 days, and all very good, and the children here have not to worry themselves about what they might hear in school about the earth and a big bang and so on. The Lord made the earth in 6 days, and man's false sciences are just enemies of the glory of God. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing for the God of eternity. There's nothing too hard for him. He has infinite power. So when he said to make the earth, that's what happened. Doesn't need thousands and millions of years. He just speaks it into existence because of the glory of his infinite power. So that's shown in creation. And of course, in the whole order and the beauty of it, it was shown what else? Which was recurring, the recurring statement that was made, and he saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. That was a recurring phrase, that what was made was good. Good in its order, in that it was providing food for man. Good in its order, and man himself being the chief of creation, and everything subordinated to him and provided for him that he needed. Crops from the ground, trees for food, and so on. It's all done in a good way. And that's reflecting also his wisdom. His wisdom. He's the only wise God. So in creating the earth, he demonstrates his wisdom. But he also shows his holiness. And at the end of the creation, there was only holiness. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. That was a holy being created. And we've made, when Adam was made, he was made in the image of God. And that's showing the holiness of God. What a wonder, what glory is manifested in the creation of the earth. What glory is manifested in the attributes of God in providence. It's also showing his power. It's also showing his wisdom. It's also showing his holiness. It's also showing his goodness. All these things in themselves are manifesting the glory of God, making it clearly seen to the children of men. That's what is made known. And remember, of course, that it's therefore most appropriate when we pray, say, we speak of the Creator, glorifying Him, acknowledging His glory as the Creator of the ends of the earth, who neither faints nor is weary, ascribing that glory unto Him, that He exercises infinite power, His wisdom, His goodness, His holiness in the creation of the earth, and honouring Him that it is so, and that as the children of men, the creatures that we are, who've now got a place upon the earth in His holy wisdom, in His holy appointment, He's made us not we ourselves. We ourselves would have a being upon this creation that He made. What do we do upon it but sin? What do we do on it but sin? Let us make man in our image. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we reap and earn to ourselves the punishment of our sin in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. That's our dishonouring of God, dishonouring of our Creator, who is also our lawgiver, and commands us to obey Him perfectly in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds, by adding sin to sin. But it's a great glory that's made known of God in creation. Look abroad upon the earth, even though now having the marks of sin because of the fall of man. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and so on. These are the signs of sin. The judgments of God even upon His creation because of the sin of man upon His creation, so that it would be from the sweat of His brow that He would labour upon the earth. But even with that, if you look abroad, the beauty of the creation is still there, reflecting the glory of God, who conceived this in His divine mind, that would make the creation, and it is as glorious as it is on even those who have been above the earth, these astronauts, that in these spaceship things they have, looking upon the earth. One of them was asked, "What do you see?" He said, "It's beautiful. The earth is beautiful. And it's because of the glory of the Creator that it is so." Nothing too hard for the Lord in all these things. But what David's saying here is His tender mercies are above all His other works. There's about more glory in the mercy of God than in the creation of the earth, the creation of the universe. More glory in the mercy of God than in His providence. That mighty work of upholding all things by the word of His power, ordering kingdoms being set aside by Him, kingdoms being exalted by Him so that they rule the earth more or less, or great parts of it, that all ordered for His glory in remarkable ways. And there's nothing that happens by chance. Everything's of the Lord. Even the, as has been well pointed out, the fact of empires. You may have heard it said, but that the fact of the Roman Empire was of God, because they were to be reigning in Israel at the time of the Messiah. It was ordained by God because the method of the Romans putting to death was crucifixion. crucifixion. So the whole, the Jews were stoning. The Romans was crucifixion. The whole providence of God ordered it that the Romans would be ruling in Israel, so that that would be fulfilled. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. In the case of the divine Redeemer, that he would be made a curse for them in the sufferings and death upon the cross of Calvary. But think upon it. The mercy of God then, over all his works, the work of salvation is more glorious than all the works of creation. It shows more of the attributes of God than these other works of God. And this is one of them that's mentioned. In the creation of the world, in the providence of God, there's no in itself, there's no mercy, as it were. There's no grace. There's no love, as it were. These are all things shining through the salvation of his people, that are not shining through the bare creation and the bare work of providence that the Lord engages in. It's the glory, therefore, that excels. And it's seen in what never took place in the old creation, that takes place in the mercy of God, that the Son of God would become man, take part of the creation. That's a glory that's not in the original creation. It's a glory that's not in the work of providence, considered barely as the work of providence, although it happened in providence. But it's in his mercy that the Son of God, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, he took our nature. He took bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Because the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, in that this wisdom of God would be made known, in that a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This resolving of the question of how can a man be just with God, that was what's taking place in salvation. That's why the wisdom of God in making the universe never addressed the question of sin. It never addressed the question of how can a man be just with God. But in the work of salvation, the Most High is addressing the question of sin against him, and how can his people be saved from their sins when he's a holy God who can by no means clear the guilty. So the wisdom of the Most High is, I have found a ransom. Seeing his beloved Son as the only Savior that could save his people from their sins and satisfy law and justice and make atonement for the sins of his people, bearing their sins in his own body upon the tree. It's not in creation. It's not in providence. A body thou hast prepared for me. That's in mercy. So mercy's over all his other works. In the planning of it, in the execution of it, in the Son of God becoming man, and in being made under the law, in him having sin imputed to him, in him having all the guilt of all his people laid to his charge, so that the punishment due to it would be something that would be met upon himself, and he bare their sin in his own body upon the tree, in his loving kindness to them. That's making mention of the loving kindness of the Lord. The doctrines of imputation. cause to meet upon him the iniquity of all his people, and the blessing following of him putting away their sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's what took place upon the cross of Calvary. The glory that excelleth, the love of God in his beloved Son being smitten, the Father exercising justice on behalf of his people against himself, and he willing to receive it, and satisfying justice so that he put away sin, made an end, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He put away all the punishment due to all of the sins of all of the election of grace upon the cross of Calvary. And you, if you will believe in him here, and come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I'd say what is the glory of mercy, that this blessing that's over all his other works, over all of them. Smite the shepherd. That's the glory that excelleth. That justice would go against the Son of God in love to the people of God, who were held deserving sinners in themselves, but in love to their souls, in love to their salvation, justice going out against his beloved Son, that they would never have justice coming out against themselves. Go ye out to meet them. Justice will never come out against this people, because it's already met in Christ, already met. Justice is already met with Christ, bearing their sins so that they have salvation through him, and that is the glory that excelleth. Glory that excelleth. His tender mercies are over all his other works. The grace of God is in it. If you think of the grace of God as the love of God to the unworthy, you think of the mercy of God as the love of God to those who are in a miserable and guilty condition. That's not in the natural creation. That's not in the ordinary things of providence. This is only in redemption. Only in redemption. And so the tender mercies of God are over all his works, in all meeting in his beloved Son. This is not in creation. This is not in providence. What? This thing, Father, glorify thy Son, that the Son also may glorify thee. It's only in redemption where these transactions of the glory of the Godhead take place and meet in his beloved Son and our nature. It's only in the making of mercy that it takes place, and that it is seen and is, if we are allowed to say, worthy of the divine nature. Mercy, the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, is an altogether worthy exercise of the divine nature, that it is such a glorious thing that is taking place in salvation, that is altogether worthy of the glory of God, if we're allowed to say it that way. He's magnifying himself in doing so, that he can do so. He can think of this question echoing from sin. How can a man be just with God? And the Lord can exercise his thoughts upon it and glorify himself in the answer to it through his beloved Son and the Son glorifying in the answer to it as the one who was to provide the righteousness that he provided upon the cross of Calvary and also to the law of God. The glory that excels. And that is, if we may say it this way, brings to this, we touched on it, the overarching aspect of it. That the other works of God are subordinate to the glory of God in salvation. And we must think on that, that he made the earth not to, as it were, display just the glory of creation. He made the earth because he was going to, upon this earth, display the glory of mercy, which is a greater glory than that of creation. He had that purpose in it. He's working all things after the counsel of his own will, foreseeing everything from the past eternity, that his people would sin against him. Upon the earth he had created, but he would bring them to obtain their salvation upon that very earth by his beloved Son, who inhabiteth eternity in himself, becoming man upon the earth and giving his life a ransom for many. That's it's subordinate. The creation's subordinate. Showing the glory of salvation and even providence subordinate to it. We mentioned that about the Romans rising in power because the method of death for the divine Redeemer was to be by crucifixion because cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, and so by the Romans being there, they would hang him upon a tree so that this would be satisfying. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, that is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. So it's all subordinate to the greater, infinite glory of the mercy of God, even providence. And it's also true in the application of mercy. Not only the working out of mercy, but the application of mercy. That this is ordered that you who are here, who have obtained mercy, would be upon the earth, and that glory of God, it will be manifested in yourself and upon yourself by you receiving mercy. By you receiving mercy. That is his glory. Bestowing it, making it in Christ Jesus, and then bestowing it upon the soul in effectual calling. That's what he does. The apostle said that I obtain mercy. The great glory, the infinite glory of God and salvation was bestowed upon him and is bestowed upon all his people in every age and in every generation. And there's something in the words here. It's called tender mercy. Notice that. It's tender mercy. Tender mercy. It's mercy and it's tender mercy. That's the words here, that's the phrase here. And that is surely to do with judgment being a strange work. And you might be here, my dear fellow sinner, and that's all you can think of yourself. That there's no prospect for you but the judgments of the lost eternity at death forever. And that's all you can see. Well, there's another glory of God which is the glory of mercy, where he forgives a sinner's sins through the precious blood of Christ. And that as the one who is described this way in his word, the Lord our God is merciful, and he is gracious, long-suffering, and slow to wrath, in mercy plenteous, plenteous, ready to forgive, and rich in mercy to all that call upon him. The point we're making is tender mercy. And that has in it this, if you think of the application of redemption, that the bruised reed, he will not break. The smoking flax, he will not quench. There's the tender mercies of God that come to the soul. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice, a broken and a contrite heart that will not despise. That he tenderly, their painful wounds, he tenderly abinds in the healing balm of the application of the mercy of God in Christ to the soul. It's a tender mercy to the sinner who is under condemnation, that he graciously forgives them. He freely forgives them both. It's the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring on high hath visited us. All thine iniquities to us most graciously forgive, with thy diseases all in pains doth heal and thee relieve. It's tender mercy to the soul. Well, his mercies are over all his other works. And they'll be the occupation of the sanctified mind throughout the endless ages of eternity. There's no question of it. The mind of the child of God in heaven will be on the contemplation, if we're allowed to use that word, of the glory that excelleth. And they will be eternally taken up with it. They'll be eternally taken up with it in a continual refreshed state of soul, if we say it that way. When the Lamb shall lead them and feed them in the fountains of living waters, the Lord God, having wiped away all tears from their eyes, that this is where how they'll be exercised. And if you think of that in relation to the spiritual mind, which is life and peace in this world, and the absence of the spiritual mind, which is to be carnally minded, which is death, which they all know all about, that this is something, therefore, the spiritual mind in this life abates. It abates. It is there, then it passes away. It's there. That was in months past, so on. I will not go into it. But in heaven, it's a continual. There's nothing like that. Nothing like that. It's a continual exercise in the unfolding to them of the glory that excelleth, of the tender mercies are over all his other works. Remember these words, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold him in the land that is very far off, which is considered to be heaven. It's far off from this earth. But also, if you think of it in relation to the marginal reference, the land of far distances, that's long, large views. Far distances. The horizon of heaven. The horizon of heaven is filled with the contemplation of the people of God. Contemplating to the horizon of heaven the glory that excelleth, if we can say it that way. Unending views of mercy in the finished work of Christ, as was before them. As far as east is distant from the west, so far hath he from us removed in his love all our iniquity. Well, do we see something of it? Do we see something of this, that his tender mercies are above all his other works? Well, what is fundamental to that understanding of the greatness of mercy is the evil and the greatness of sin. Where that is, that's what exalts mercy. Where the soul is brought to understand the evil of sin and the offence that it is unto God, and then to have made known to him and to her this, the Lord laid upon him the iniquities of us all, the glory that excels to that soul, excels to the soul who has got a discovery of the mercy of God in Christ. And as it abides in the soul, so this wonder of wonders abides in the soul. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Eternal One, thou bless thy word to us here, and thou grant the abiding of it and meditation of it in the heart. Bless thy people, grant them the feeding and advancing, that is, say, forevermore, and that resting in thine own word to them, for sure the Lord will not cast off those that his people be, neither his own inheritance. Quit nor forsake will he. Bless the gospel of thy grace. Take away our many sins. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.